Well, I'd ask you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. Come back with me to the early church. Luke gives us a brief snapshot of an incident in the life of the church in Jerusalem. This is probably anywhere from 3 or 4 months to 18 months after the ascension of Christ. So this is the early church. And there was a problem in the early church. There was a complaint. Things weren't happening. And so the apostles came up with a solution. So let's read about that here in Acts chapter 6. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a murmuring against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. And then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. And the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Almighty Father, we pray that you would help us to look at this inspired example, to see what it is that your word has to tell us about the deacon, his office, and his qualifications. Be with us as we seek to understand your word. Open my mouth, that I may speak boldly those things which are fitting. We pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, Amen. Well, a few years ago, I was talking to my grandfather, as is my wont, favorite family member to give sermon illustrations from, and he said, "Caleb, I used to be a deacon at First Baptist in Fort Collins. There were 16 deacons in that church." Now, why do you think there were 16 deacons? Well, I was a good, naive little Presbyterian, and I said, well, there were 16 deacons because that's the number of qualified men that were found in that congregation. Grandpa uttered a hollow, mirthless laugh and said, "No, there were 8 seating blocks in the church. We needed 16 deacons in order to serve communion to all 8 blocks." Is that why we have deacons? Maybe that's why First Baptist had deacons in the 1960s. I don't know. But that is not why we have deacons. It's just not. Deacons are something different. What are they? Well, in a sentence, their job is to oversee the church's funds and charitable ministries. The church has money. The church uses money. The church should be engaged in some form of charitable activity. And who's in charge of that? Who leads that up? Who are the point men on that mission of the church? Well, according to the Word of God, the point men for that are the deacons. So let's get into it. Let's look at this scenario, look at what happened in Acts, and see why we believe that deacons are the officers Christ has given to direct the church's charitable giving and financial affairs. Come back with me to Acts 6, verse 1. Those days, what is that, those days? Well, those days, like I said, maybe 3 months to 18 months after the ascension of Christ, The number of the disciples was multiplying. This whole event happened in the context of incredible church growth. There were 120 disciples back in Acts 1. We saw that just a few weeks ago when we looked at Pentecost. Then 3,000 were converted, and then 5,000 were converted. And by the time we get to Acts chapter 6, which may be as little as 3 months down the road, we've gone from a church of 120 to a church of more than 8,000. Can you imagine that? You came to this church for Easter back in April, and it looked about like this. And you come again this morning, and our church has one out of every three people in Gillette sitting here. You would say, what happened while I was away? Where did all these people come from? Well, the people came from the Word of God, spreading abroad, multiplying the number of the disciples, prevailing powerfully. It came from the outpouring of the Spirit. Luke tells this narrative. You can read the whole thing if you want. But what this church had that Luke focuses on here is a thriving widows' ministry. There was some kind of daily distribution to widows. Most people believe that this was a daily distribution of food, but it might have also been some kind of distribution of clothing or of help of other kinds. There was something that the church gave out to widows on a daily basis in this 8,000-member congregation in Jerusalem, sometime within the first 2 years after the ascension of Christ. Now that was great. This flourishing widows ministry was wonderful, but there was a problem. There was an ethnic fault line that ran right through the center of the widows ministry. See, in Jerusalem in that era were the more pure Hebrews, the people who said, I'm a Jew, I'm always going to be a Jew, and I speak the Jewish language, Aramaic or Hebrew. And then there were the Jews who said, you know what? Greek culture has a lot to offer. Check out the Parthenon. Read the writings of Homer. Watch the plays of Aristophanes. Read Plato. Be impressed by the glory of Greece. Well, there's these two different factions, both ethnically Jewish, but one Hellenizing or embracing Greek culture, and one Hebraizing, we could say, and saying, no, we need to stick with the Old Testament. We need to stick with things that the Jews have always had. We need to keep the food laws. That's who we are. We're not Greeks, and we're not going to live like Greeks. So these two factions that divided along cultural lines were present in this 8,000-member Jerusalem church. And one day, the complaint arose that the Greek-loving widows were being neglected. Now, Luke doesn't tell us whether the Greek widows were actually being neglected or whether there was just a complaint. But the fact of the matter is, someone had a perceived grievance, and it threatened to blow up precisely because of the whole cultural background problem. Jews who lived in the Hebrew way weren't really comfortable with Jews who lived in the Greek way, and the Jews who lived in the Greek way had their difficulties with the Hebrew Jews. So what are we going to do? How do we address this problem of bad administration or perceived bad administration in the charitable ministries of the church? What do we do about it? Well, notice that the apostles didn't call a committee. They didn't call a consultant. They didn't order an outside audit. No, the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples, the whole number of the disciples. They said, there's a problem in the charitable ministries of the church, and therefore this is something that the entire church needs to address. So they gathered God's people, and what are the instructions they gave them? Well, the first thing they said is, we need to take care of the poor. Right? That was a given. Everyone understood that. They already had the daily distribution to widows, and they were all agreed that that was something they should have. But the apostles said, look, we're not the people to run this charitable ministry. It's not desirable for us to do that. We have something more important to do. It is not desirable that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. It's not fitting. It's just not best. Now, they didn't say it's wrong for them to serve tables. It's not a sin for an apostle to make sure that the widow gets her slice of buttered toast. But it is not best. It's not desirable. If something else could be arranged, that would be better. Well, the apostles say, look, we need to stay with the Word of God. That's our job. Now, the apostles correspond to the elders. We looked at elders last week. The apostle Peter called himself an elder in 1 Peter 5. The elders need to focus on the Word of God. So the apostle said, look, there's a problem in the charitable ministries of the church. We are not the ones to fix it. Don't ask us to be in charge of that branch of the church's operation. Instead, what did they say? Therefore, brothers and sisters, seek out from among you who had to pick. Who did the choosing? Who selected the deacons? Well, it was the entire multitude of the congregation, right? Seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And that, I suggest to you, is exactly what we need at Harvest. Seek out from among yourselves. There are men sitting in this room. Christ has gifted and called, or will gift and call, to be appointed over this business. Over what business? Well, over handling the charitable ministries and the financial funds, financial business of the church. If this worked in the early church, in the apostolic church, shouldn't it still work now, today? Our whole church polity structure is set up on the idea that what they did in the book of Acts is what we need to be doing in the year 2017. So the apostles said, we need to have some place to put all this charitable giving. Right? If you read chapters 4 and 5, you'll see that there was tremendous charitable giving in the church. People were liquidating their property and coming and laying the money at the apostles' feet. People didn't believe that they had anything in common. I put that verse at the end of the order of worship. The congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul. Not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. They were so enamored of the good news of God's grace in Christ that they could not give enough to show how blessed they were. And there was so much charitable giving coming in that the apostle said needs to go back out and actually be put toward charitable uses in the community. There was so much of this that somebody had to be appointed to deal with it. Now, can we say that about our congregation? Is there enough giving here that the elders can legitimately say, I don't have time to administer the charitable distribution of the funds we've received. I've got to focus on God's Word. Somebody else needs to come along and handle the charitable ministries of this church. Can we say that? If not, we're not like this early church. Is the good news less good to us? Are we less generous than they were? Do we trust God to meet our needs less? So that's what was going on. The deacons were brought online, brought in to handle the charitable needs within this early Jerusalem church. So, verse 5, the saying pleased the whole multitude. Everyone liked that idea. Yeah, let's do it. Let's look around, see who we can choose, who will be good at administering charitable funds, and let's take these people. So what did they do? Verse 5, they chose these five people, all of them with Greek names, as if to say, well, the problem is that the Greek widows are being neglected. So let's choose people, specifically from the Greek section of the church, who will be able to reach out to these Greek widows. So that's what they did. They chose the seven men. Verse 6, they set them before the apostles. Now what is that? Nomination and election. Here's who we've picked. What do you think, apostles? What did the apostles do? They ordained them. They prayed and laid their hands on them. Now, the word deacon is not used here, but there is every reason to believe that these were the first deacons. Precisely because if these aren't deacons, then the New Testament doesn't tell us what a deacon is. It only tells us the qualifications for deacons in 1 Timothy. We'll get there in a moment. So these were deacons, set apart to handle the charitable needs of the church. Now, what form might those needs take? Well, really, it's any kind of need that's present in the body that robs the members of the body of the joy of serving Christ. So that could be a family who says, times are tough right now, we drive a long way to church, and, you know, $40 a week in gas money is a little bit of a hardship for us. Could you help us? And the deacons should be able to say, yes, we will bring the resources of the body to bear on that need. Or there could be a family in the church that says, we want to provide our children with a Christian education. But financially, that's just out of reach for us right now. And the deacon should be able to say, we can bring the resources of the body to bear on that need. And of course, if there are no needs in the church, we should ask, well, how did that happen? How did we become a congregation of people that have all their needs met to the point where we don't need deacons? Something is a little wrong with that picture. So when deacons are elected, what's the result? Verse 4. The apostles, the elders, are able to give themselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. That's my job. My fellow elders, I exhort you, give yourselves to prayer, to reading and understanding and learning the word of God. The apostle said, the word and prayer is so important that we're going to appoint other men to handle the charitable aspects of the church's ministry. But both these aspects of the church's ministry are important. That's why James says, pure religion and undefiled in the sight of our God and Father is this, what? To visit widows and orphans in their afflictions and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. James 1:27, we just read it a few minutes ago. Now, historically, within American Protestantism, there's been a great gulf fixed for most of the last 200 years between people on one side of that verse and people on the other side of that verse. Well, there were those who said, pure and undefiled religion is to visit widows and orphans. And they stopped there. Let's take care of the poor. Let's meet their needs. They called themselves the social gospel movement. And they called themselves the liberal church. And they're still with us to this day. People who believe that the main job of the church is to help the poor. And that's why the pastor at First Pres here in town, told Alexa last year, I would like to read commentaries and study for my sermons the way Caleb does, but I don't have time because I'm busy doing things like bringing the Energy Aid concert to Gillette to help raise money for the poor and needy. Well, why does she believe that that's important? Well, James 1:27, pure religion and undefiled is to visit widows and orphans in their affliction. So that's one side. That's historically been the liberal side since the 1830s. But on the other side, we have those who embrace the second half of the verse. Pure religion and undefiled in the sight of our God and Father is this, to keep oneself unspotted from the world. That's what Christianity is all about. I don't watch dirty shows. I don't go to movies. I don't get drunk. I stay away from drugs. I don't do all these bad things because Christians don't do bad things. And that's been the conservative branch of the church and especially the fundamentalist branch of the church. Now, does James give us any reason to think that we should have some congregations that embrace one half and other congregations that embrace the other half? That some people practice the pure religion of visiting orphans and widows, and other people practice the pure religion of staying unspotted from the world? No, not at all. And in the same way, we shouldn't say, well, the ministry of our church is complete once we have elders who bring us the word of God in prayer. Because that's what the church is about. Yes, that's what the church is about. Worship, the word of God in prayer, absolutely. But we can't lose the other half either. The church is also about visiting widows and orphans. It's about charitable ministries and distributions that deacons need to be elected and ordained to oversee. Why should the liberal church manifest the tangible love of Christ in a way that we don't? Well, turn over, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Who in the world do we pick to do this job that a deacon does? Right? We read in Acts 6 and say, well, they had three characteristics there. They had to be respectable, full of faith, and full of the Holy Spirit. So that's a start. But Paul gives us more qualifications for deacons in 1 Timothy 3. We looked last week at this chapter and read his qualifications for elders. Paul describes who the deacon ought to be here in 1 Timothy 3 as well. So we know what his office is from Acts 6, but what are his qualifications? Well, 1 Timothy 3 tells us, likewise, verse 8, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be proved, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. So here's the deacon. What are his qualifications? First of all, his character. He can't be laughable, silly, or pompous, or a fool. No fools need apply. Deacons must be respectable. If you're saying, yes, I agree, we need somebody in this church to oversee charitable ministries, don't pick a laughingstock. Don't pick somebody who's a walking joke. Pick someone respectable, Paul says. And this guy's got to be honest, not double-tongued, not saying one thing to one constituency and another thing to another constituency. Most of us have known bosses like that, politicians like that. Some of us have been tempted to be that ourselves, right? Tell this group what they want to hear, tell that group what they want to hear. Well, Paul says, no, don't hire a dishonest deacon. Not given to much wine, someone who has a substance abuse problem is out. He may have a real heart for the poor and the down and out, that's great. But he should not be the point man on this ministry. And someone who's not greedy for money. This one's obvious. Oh, let's take someone who's a known thief and put him in charge of the church's finances. No. We talked last week about what greediness for money looks like, how the greedy person is always talking about cars, boats, RVs, houses, his stock performance or his portfolio or the size of his 401k or people who are into all that, who live for that, that's what you call greedy for money. Most people are likely to embezzle from the church. So the character of the deacon has to be upright. His faith and practice must also be upright. He has to hold the mystery of the faith. That is, he has to believe the Christian faith. You can't find someone and say, well, this person is a very good financial manager. This person has a real heart for the poor. Let's make him a deacon. Oh, but he's not a Christian. Whoops. No, he has to hold the mystery of the faith. That is, embrace it, believe it, trust it. And as we saw last week, that means that someone who doesn't believe what this church believes about the Word of God is not qualified to be a deacon. At least not in this church. Maybe in some other church where he agrees with what that church believes the Word of God to teach. But not here. The deacon needs to hold the mystery of the faith, and he needs to have a pure conscience. He shouldn't be carrying around a bunch of sin, saying, well, I do this and I know it's wrong, but don't confront me on it because I'm not going to change. Well, that's not a clean conscience at all. That's what you call a filthy conscience. Anyone with a dirty conscience is not qualified to be a deacon. Deacons have to have their conscience cleansed by the forgiveness of Christ. Well, Paul goes on to say, they've got to be proven worthy. Let them be tested. Then let them serve as deacons. Now, does this mean every deacon needs to be put in a locked room with, I don't know, $10,000 in cash and left there for 4 hours to see if he pockets any of it? No. By tested, Paul doesn't mean we try to set up some scenario in which it would be easy to steal and see whether the deacon does it. By tested, Paul means watch them in their lives. They've been tested. How did they handle their mortgage? How did they handle their student loans? How did they handle the difficulties that come with life in this world? Did they flop on their face, or did they do well? Let them be tested, and then let them serve as deacons. If you need to put someone on probation, you probably shouldn't be electing him as a deacon. Likewise, verse 11, their wives must be reverent. Now, some say this refers to deaconesses. Oh, well, let a female deacon have these qualities. But that doesn't make sense because this is a list of qualifications for deacons, as verse 12 shows. Why would Paul put in the list of qualifications for deacons qualifications for somebody else, a deaconess? And then also, if it is referring to deaconesses, why would they need separate qualifications at all? If deacon is an office for both men and women, then Paul could give one list of qualifications and say this goes across the board. Deacons and deaconesses should be, and then give us a list. Finally, then, in Acts 6, the congregation was instructed to choose 7 men to lead up a widow's ministry. If the office was open to women, you would think it would have been an obvious time to bring them online. Hey, we have widows who need help. Let's put some women in charge of helping these widows. So for these reasons, I think the New King James is right to translate this as their wives. The Greek word could be woman or wife. They use the same word for both. Wives must be reverent, not slanderers, vigilant, faithful in all things. All of us have been in the church long enough to know that sometimes you can trust a man, but not his wife. You can tell him something, but if it gets to his wife, look out. Paul says, if a man is otherwise qualified, but his wife is like that, don't elect him. Don't nominate him. Don't vote for him. So a deacon needs to have a respectable wife, a wife who fits in, who is reverent, faithful in all things. Paul says also, the deacon needs to be a faithful husband. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife. We talked about that with the elder. Not someone unfaithful to their wife. It's not saying someone who's never been divorced, necessarily. It is saying someone who's not currently a polygamist, someone who is not faithless, someone who's not cheating on his wife, rather someone who is loyal to his wife, someone who keeps the seventh commandment, doesn't commit adultery against his spouse. The deacon also needs to rule his own household well. As with the elder, how will he take care of the church of God? So if you see a man and you think, this guy is qualified, but his kids are a mess. I go in his house and they don't listen to him a bit. Not qualified. Don't vote for that man. Well, Paul tells us, finally, what the reward of serving in the diaconate is. Why should I do this? Why should I undertake this task of charitable ministry, which is hard, often painful, and thankless? Why do it? Well, first of all, Paul says, those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good reputation. If you're a faithful deacon in this congregation for 20 years, can you imagine walking into church and saying, yeah, I helped that family educate their kids. I helped that family pay for the gas to get to church. I helped that family put a meal on the table at Christmas time. And I helped that family make sure their kids had shoes. You can look around the congregation if you've been a deacon long enough and see most of the people in the room that you've helped, either by giving money to them or by collecting money from them and applying it in an area where it will do good. That's a good reputation. People will honor you for that. And they'll remember, wow, it was so-and-so, Deacon so-and-so, who came to my house and asked me how I was doing and cared about me and applied the tangible love of Christ to me in a way that really helped in a really low time in my family's life. Alexa's dad lost his job a few years ago, 10 years ago, somewhere in there. The family didn't have a lot. There were 6 or 7 little kids. And they didn't know how they were going to pay the rent and how they were going to get groceries. And the deacons from their new church in Virginia and from their old church in Pennsylvania both conspired together with each other and delivered this massive shipment of groceries to them and gave them money to pay the rent. And you can believe that today Alexa's parents have a lot of respect for those deacons who helped them out in that hard time. Now, yes, obviously, if you're in charitable ministry, you'll find people who don't want to truly be helped. You'll find people who don't appreciate the help. That's a given. Paul doesn't take the time to say that because we all know that. But among those who are true believers, who really actually want the help and who want to live in a grateful way towards the help they've received, you'll have a good standing. You'll have a good reputation. And you also attain great boldness in the faith. Well, how does that happen? Well, you get boldness in the faith because you've seen Christ's love change lives week after week after week for decades. That's what the deacon does. He brings the love of Christ in a tangible way that people can see and touch and taste and feel. And when you get a front row seat to that, when you get a front row seat to Christ transforming people's lives and giving them their joy back, you get bold. You say, wow, Jesus changes lives, and I've seen it, and I totally 100% believe in his power to do that, because I've been there, seen the gratitude, seen the transformation, seen the deliverance that he's brought through me, working on behalf of this congregation. So do you want this good reputation? Do you want this boldness in the faith? Think about being a deacon. Pray about being a deacon. What happened once the early church acquired deacons? If you go back to Acts chapter 6, you'll see that the word of God just took off. They voted in some deacons, and Luke concludes the passage by saying, "The word of God spread, the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith." The word of God took off when the church embraced both aspects of ministry, both the word of God in prayer and visiting widows and orphans in their affliction. People invested in the old Levitical system abandoned it and joined the church. Priests became obedient to the faith. What will God do if we follow his way? If we elect some deacons, show the tangible love of God, let's do it his way. He will bless us. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, you are a God of love. We pray that you would make us loving and charitable like you are. Thank you for the opportunity to give. We pray that you would raise up deacons in this congregation who would be the point men in the ministry of tangible love to the people of God. Show us how to do that. We pray that you would give us all wisdom in seeking out the men fitted to be deacons among us, that you would help us to identify them, make those who are qualified willing to serve. Give us the grace to have deacons here, to be known not just for our orthodoxy, but also for our manifest, tangible love for Christ as shown in our love to the least of these. We pray it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and all God's people said, Amen.